1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Together, verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week, we looked at the Lord's Supper and how we should partake the Lord's Supper in a manner that is worthy of the sacrament. This is the second ecclesiastical issue that we see starting from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, right? No, not 8, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 onwards, right? Where we have the first issue that is dealing with the head covering. Second issue will be that of the Lord's Supper. Now we are coming to the third issue. Right, and the third issue will be spiritual gifts, or rather the abuse of spiritual gifts. Before we even begin looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first thing that we need to take note is that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 forms one unit. And this unit deals with the abuse of spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church, and the abuse of spiritual gifts especially during the worship service. What you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 would be the situation whereby in the worship service in the Corinthian church, you have some who will just stand up and then they will speak in tongues which other people could not understand. Now, there are several problems to this. First is that if people could not understand, then what is the use of him speaking in tongues? And secondly, as hinted in various points through 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, is that some of these who actually stood up and spoke in tongues may not even actually have this particular gift. In other words, they pretended to have the gift, but that gift is actually a counterfeit gift. These kind of situations can also easily happen in our churches. Now, it's not necessarily be like that of the Corinthian church. That in the Corinthian church, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 14, would mirror very much what we will see in charismatic churches. But the principles in these chapters can also be found even in so-called Reform and Bible-believing churches, whereby there is a lack of understanding of spiritual gifts, and there is therefore also the abuse of spiritual gifts, whereby we either use these gifts wrongly, not in the manner that is meant for in the Holy Scriptures, or we are actually pretending to have such gifts when we actually do not possess these gifts. So that is something that we will need to understand as we look into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. That is the background. Now, a very easy division of this chapter will be this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we will begin our study today, deals with the purpose of spiritual gifts. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The purpose of spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts and what these spiritual gifts are meant for? Why did God give to us these spiritual gifts? Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we have the grand chapter on love, is actually dealing with our attitude and the manner, right, in which we use this spiritual gift, or rather the motive. Right, that should be the word. The motive behind the use of spiritual gifts. And that motive, of course, would be none other than that of love. Lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So you see how Paul lays his argument. His argument is actually to deal with the abuse of spiritual gifts. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right? The abuse. And then he will address this abuse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But before he even come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he makes sure he lays down good doctrine first. First, before I even talk about how you are abusing spiritual gifts in the worship service, in the congregation, you must first understand what is the purpose of spiritual gifts. Then when you understand what is the purpose of spiritual gifts, then you must also understand what should be the correct motive in utilizing these spiritual gifts. So firstly, the right purpose, right? You know, once you know the right purpose, then your motive will also be right. Because if you don't know the purpose, then how are you going to utilize the spiritual gifts correctly? But once you understand the purpose, then the motive, right? You must make sure that your motive is correct. With right purpose, right motive, this will then prevent the abuse of spiritual gifts. So that's how Paul argues. And it gives us a very good idea how, let's say, if we have certain problems in the congregation, certain problems or issues in the church, how we should address it. Sometimes the way we address it is to deal plainly by our own human logic or by our own feelings about certain things. I feel that this should be the way to approach this matter. I feel that this is the way that we should approach this matter. And then emotions come into the way, and in the end, a lot of splits, a lot of fights. The right way to approach issues would be, what is the biblical teaching for this? What is the right doctrine? And then once we understand the right doctrine, then from there, draw out the right principles, and that would in turn lead to right practice. Okay, so take note of the way Paul would argue out this whole scenario of the abuse of spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. So today we'll begin our study on the purpose of spiritual gifts. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Okay, I will not have you ignorant. Now it's very interesting here that the term spiritual gifts, okay, is not the usual word for the word gifts, right? You'll notice that here the term spiritual and then the word gifts is in the italics, right? But we know that this refers to spiritual gifts, right? Because of the use of the word gifts later on in verse 4, right? You see that? Now there are diversity of gifts. Right? So we know that the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 deals with spiritual gifts. Now, what word is used here? Now, there are two words that you often use that will describe spiritual gifts. Okay, the first word is the word charismata. We are very familiar with this. Charismata, right? That is where we get the word charismatic, right? Now, the word charismatic is actually not a bad word, right? The word charismatic is actually a very biblical word because every Christian is given at least one charismata. And the duty of the Christian is to utilize the charismata for the glory of God. Okay, so this will be one of the words that is used, charismata, and comes from the word charis, where we get the name charis, and charis therefore will know what it means, right? Charis, what is the meaning of charis? Grace, right? So if you call somebody Grace and you call somebody Caris, actually you're calling them it's actually the same name. Right? Caris, Grace. Right, Caris. Grace gives, given graciously by God, and later we will deal with this, right? When we come to the word. But the word that we have in verse 12 is not this word charismata. The word that we have is this word. Pneumatikos. Right, that's how you pronounce it. Pneumatikos. Now, it comes from the word pneuma. And the word pneuma in the Greek means, okay, where is Shemaine? Every Sunday is vocab quiz for her. Have you gone through this? Yes, sir. Oh. It's not sun, right? This is the word spirit. Spirit, right? And so therefore, you will see that in verse 12, now concerning spiritual, right? Pneumatikos means spiritual things. Now, in the context of this particular chapter, you know these spiritual things refer to spiritual gifts. Now, the question is, why then did Paul not want to start off by using the very common word for spiritual gifts, which is charismata? The reason is this, because from the beginning, Paul wanted us to consider the source of these gifts. The source of these gifts is none other than the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. And you realize that this term, the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, is the focus in this particular section, right? If you take a look, for example, in verse 3, you will see that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit, right? That is the word spirit, right? Pneuma, pneuma, right down here. Then you look at verse 4, there are diversities of the gifts, but the same spirit, right? Then same God, right? Then after that, but the manifestation of the spirit. Verse 8, 4 to 1 is given by the spirit. Then after that, 8b, to another the knowledge, the word of knowledge by the same spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Right? So, when you talk about, and then verse 11 one more, right? By the self-same, one and self-same Spirit. Right? By one Spirit, one source, and this one source is none other than the Holy Spirit. Right? So, straight away from the very beginning, Paul wanted the Corinthian Christian to focus on not only just spiritual gifts, but the source of these spiritual gifts. You need to understand that whatever spiritual gifts you have is given to you by none other than God Himself, and especially the Holy Spirit, who is the one who energizes you, and who is the one who gives you, and who is the one who energizes you in the use of all these gifts. Okay, so in other words, these gifts are not of yourself. It's not from you. It is from the Holy Spirit. It's not something that is inherent in you. It is given to you, and the one who gave it to you is the Holy Spirit. And so since this is something that is given to you, and you are meant to be a good steward of it, so therefore, make sure, brethren. And so the next word is also important, brethren. Because it tells us that we talk about these spiritual gifts, we are not just talking about talents. Neither are we talking about the empowering of unbelievers by the Holy Spirit. Because if you look at the Old Testament, and also in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, you will realize that even unbelievers can sometimes be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do certain things for the glory of God. Even an animal can also be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The term that is often used there will be to come upon, right, in the Old Testament. To come upon, right, the particular person, and then God would use this particular person to do something or to speak something. Right? You know the animal, right, that has been, that the Lord used to speak for him. You know what animal, right? What is the animal? Hong Kong can remember? Donkey, right? S. So even a donkey can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak God's word. No? And that donkey was an instrument for God, right, to accuse Balaam. But here, when we talk about spiritual gifts, the definition of spiritual gifts would be only restricted to believers. These spiritual gifts are especially given to believers so that they may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is very important. So we are not talking about the empowering of spirit of unbelievers. That is not our concern here. Yes, certain unbelievers can be powered by God to do certain things, but those things are not classified as spiritual gifts. Take note. So when we use the term spiritual gifts, strictly speaking, it is only applied to believers. Okay, understand this. Only believers can have spiritual gifts. And since believers are the ones who possess these spiritual gifts, how can they therefore not have the right doctrine of spiritual gifts? They need to understand what these spiritual gifts are for in the first place. Who is the one who gave them these spiritual gifts and how they can use it well. Otherwise, they will be failing the Lord, isn't it? So, brethren, you cannot be ignorant of this. Otherwise, what is the point of the Lord giving you something? He is the source of these spiritual gifts, and then you do not know what to do with it. You do not know the purpose, you do not know the motive behind it, and then you also therefore abuse it. What is the point? You cannot be ignorant. There is a saying in the world called ignorance is bliss. Please do not apply it to the Christians. Sometimes, I mean, we joke with one another, and then sometimes certain things is said, and then we joke. The person comes, hey, what are you saying? And then you say, oh, ignorance is bliss. I mean, sometimes it's normal conversation. We joke with one another, we use this. But when it comes to the Holy Scriptures, please never have this idea that ignorance is bliss. We have in the Bible men of God who will weep simply because they do not understand what is being said to them. You have people like Daniel, you have people like John. They will weep. What is this thing that is being told to me? And then they were, and they will want God to explain it to them. That is the kind of attitude that we also need to have with regards to God's word. Sometimes when God's word is given to us, we just simply read it and we simply don't bother to try and understand what is written in the Bible. And we simply think that, oh, ignorance is bliss. Because if I don't know, then nobody can accuse me of doing something that is wrong. But then in the Bible, there is also something called the sin of ignorance. Right? In the book of Leviticus, the sin of ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. No, if you are ignorant and then you do something wrongly, God also will still hold you accountable. It's still called the sin of ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. The task of the Christian is to make sure he knows. And sometimes we think, well, I don't know, so I'm not held responsible. No such thing. Okay, so understand this, okay? So you cannot be ignorant. God has given you this, and this spiritual gifts, of course, is given to use for a purpose. You better know this purpose, and you better know how to use these gifts in line with this purpose. Ye were Gentiles. Right? As Gentiles, you don't have these spiritual gifts. Carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, why did Paul suddenly talk about all these Gentiles and about all these dumb idols? If you understand the situation, the background of the Corinthian church, then verse 2 will become clear. Remember the Corinthians city, what kind of city it was like. Not only was it a city of sin and fornication, but it was a city that is dominated by the worship of all these false idols. And many of all these priests and priestesses, when they worship God, worship their false idols, they will have all these kind of very aesthetic utterances and experiences. And so these people, when they worship all these idols cannot even talk. The word dumb here doesn't mean stupid, okay? The word dumb here means cannot talk. Okay, I hope you understand. It's not saying that he's a stupid idol, or he's a dumb idol, cannot talk. Now, all these dumb idols, they cannot utter all these things. And yet, when they worship all these dumb idols, they will like to speak in all these kind of frivolous tongues and then worship these idols in their own way. Now, what these Corinthian Christians would do is to bring the concept of all this, of their way of worship, also into the worship of the one living and true God. And that is not what they are supposed to do. You cannot bring the understanding of that particular religion, this idol worship religion, and then apply it to the worship of the one living and true God. It's different. You cannot do that. Okay, so please know, this was your previous life. In the previous life, you were worshipping all these dumb idols. You were, and this is, if you look at the world, the Gentiles, they are carried away by all these dumb idols. Well, once upon a time, you were also led by all these dumb idols. Don't let this same thing happen to you again when you are now worshipping in the Corinthian church. Don't go back to your old ways. It's also very interesting. Verse 2 is also one very interesting verse, if you look here. That when you talk about a person who is in idol worship, the biblical picture about the person in idol worship is that the person is actually in bondage. Right? Because he is, these people, these unbelievers are also carried away. Right? Carried away means they have no choice, they are being led and they're being dragged along. In the world today, there seems to be this kind of false thinking about Christianity. And this type of false thinking is sometimes found among Christians that are immature, but sometimes also in popular theology. How would they view Christianity? Now, some people will view Christianity as this. Oh, you know, last time when I was an unbeliever, or you look at unbelievers, now, why do I want to be an unbeliever? Because if I'm an unbeliever, I'm free to do anything that I want. But now that I am a Christian, I have to abide by certain rules and regulations. I am being bonded. Now, this is actually a most unbiblical picture about Christianity. Isn't it? Because Christianity actually teaches that if a person is an unbeliever and if a person is an idol worshipper, and everybody, as long as it's an unbeliever, is definitely an idol worshipper. It's either they worship themselves, they worship certain concepts, they worship nature, or they worship whatever. They worship anything except the one living and true God. Now, once they are an idol worshipper, they are actually being carried away under bondage by all this idol worship. It's not free. They are not free at all. They are under the bondage of sin. Whereas for a Christian, the Christian has already been free from the bondage of all these idols. It is a most liberated life. Of course, as we have seen earlier on in the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, when we mean liberated life, we mean liberated from sin. It doesn't mean a license to sin. Okay? So, please do not get this wrong idea about Christianity. Okay? Now, you were once in bondage. Please make sure you are not in bondage by all these wrong concepts anymore. Okay? Even as ye were led last time by this, but now, no longer are you led by this. So, make sure you don't bring all your concepts along. So wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So I give you to understand. So the word understand, of course, relates very much to what he says before in verse 1, I will not have you to be ignorant. Right? I don't want you to be ignorant, so therefore now I want to make you understand. Okay? That no man, if he is truly speaking by the Spirit of God, will say that Jesus is accursed. Now, the word accursed here is the word anathema. And anathema, of course, is one of the strongest words of condemnation that you can find in the Bible. Right? Say Jesus is anathema. Jesus is condemned. Now, of course, if you go to churches today, and then you sit in, will you find anyone that will say that Jesus Christ is condemned? Will you? Let's say if you go to some of these mega churches, you see it, and then you hear their conversation. Will you hear them saying that, no, Jesus Christ is bad, Jesus Christ is wicked, and Jesus Christ is therefore going to the lake of fire, and then to be destroyed forever and ever? Do you find anyone saying that? Do you find a false teacher coming to a congregation and then say all these things? Of course not, right? False teachers, right, do not appear in this way, right? They will know how to disguise themselves very well. So what is Paul trying to say here? Now, one particular view relates it very much to the problem of tongue speaking later on in 1 Corinthians, and says that the word anathema actually sounds like it's actually very close to this particular word. Okay. Jermaine, read the first word and read the second word. Blocked by the... Now, Ken? Hey, first one, how to pronounce? Proper Greek, not the English, proper Greek and proper Greek. Okay, anathema, second one? Anathema. Anathema versus anathema, right? Very close, right? The first one is a curse, no. First one is a curse. Second one is gift. So they say that, some of these false teachers, because they anyhow blabber. And so instead of saying that Jesus Christ is anathema, which is a gift, they say Jesus Christ is anathema and therefore teach wrong doctrine. I do not know. I think it's a bit far-fetched, even though I do know that many charismatics actually do blabber out nonsense like this. Interesting view, but personally, I don't hold on to this. How can a person therefore call Jesus Christ a curse? It's when he teaches a doctrine that tears you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, there will be one group of people that, at least one group of people that does that. One particular group, for example, could be the Gnostics. The Gnostics, they will claim that they speak by the Spirit of God. And they are very focused on the Spirit of God. They will say that, the Spirit of God comes in me, and so therefore I have special knowledge, esoteric knowledge. But when they say these things, they will also teach the people that Jesus Christ did not come by the flesh, because the flesh is evil. And by doing this, they tear people away from the true doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they lead people away from what is the true doctrine of salvation. And by doing that, in effect, they are calling actually Jesus Christ a curse. Because the Christ that they present is not the Christ of the Bible. They present a Christ that is false. A Christ that doesn't lead a person unto salvation. What Paul therefore is trying to say is this. Many people can come into your midst and many people can say, look, I have the spiritual gift of prophesying. I have the spiritual gift of preaching. I have the spiritual gift of teaching. And that is exactly what you will see in the Corinthian church. They will just come out and then they will just speak. But when they speak, you must evaluate very carefully. And the way to evaluate is not by your experience. Some people will say, I come into a particular congregation and then look, I hear this particular preacher, I hear this particular pastor speaking. And then, how eloquent is this pastor? I come in, I feel very good. I feel edified. I feel happy. And then after that, I speak in tongues. And then when I speak in tongues, I realize that I also experience healing in my life. I experience all this kind of strange experience. Now you tell me that all these things are wrong, but then I truly experience it. How can it therefore be wrong? The one and true arbiter of whether or not a person truly possesses a spiritual gift and whether what you hear is of the Spirit of God is this. It is the content. And the content must be according to the Holy Scriptures. In other words, if this person comes in and then he speaks a message that is so wonderful, and then you are so wowed by the by his gap. And you are so taken in by his gap. Now, you can be so taken in by his gap, but if what he's speaking is not the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures, if what he is speaking portrays a Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible, then you can be very certain that whatever he speaks is not of the Spirit of God. He may claim to have spiritual gifts. And this spiritual gift, by your experience, by your senses, may seem to be something that is very real. But it is not a spiritual gift. It is not from God. It's not from the Spirit. Why? Because we go back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is that He is sent into this world so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified through. Now, how then can somebody claim to be speaking by the Holy Spirit, and yet what he says portrays a Christ that is not the true Christ? It cannot be, isn't it? The Holy Spirit cannot say something that is contrary to the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit cannot be presenting a Christ that is different from the true Jesus Christ of the Bible. And so it may seem like very real. It may sound very eloquent. It may sound very convincing. But it is not of God. It is not a spiritual gift. This only not applies to speaking. This also applies to anybody who claims to have a spiritual gift to do something. Now, the person may claim that he has a spiritual gift. But if this person who claims to have this spiritual gift is using it to tear you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you should really question whether the spiritual gift that he says he has is really a spiritual gift. How can a spiritual gift therefore lead someone to teach heresy, to teach falsehood? It cannot be, isn't it? This is a very great deception that is out there in the world today. The reason why the charismatic movement is now such a large movement in the world is this, because the charismatic movement appeals very much to the experience of the person. And so because this thing seems very real, and so therefore they take all these tongues, all these healings, all these wonderful sights, as though it is really from the Holy Spirit. But it is not. And this is something that shouldn't shock us, because when you look at the book of Revelation, you realize that when you talk about the unholy trinity, the Antichrist and his prophet, and also the Satan himself, the dragon which empowers them, you will realize that they would do many wonderful miracles and signs. But all these wonderful miracles and signs, they are actually counterfeit miracles. Now, does that mean that these counterfeit miracles are not real in the sense that you cannot experience them? No, you can really experience them. You can truly see them. They can truly heal people. They can truly send destruction. They can do all these things. And they will try and do miracles that are almost equivalent, they are equivalent to what the two witnesses or whatever miracles that God will do during that time. But when these miracles are done to, and the message behind these miracles is to point people away from God and people away from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can be very sure, even though the person may say this is by the Holy Spirit, but it's not by the Holy Spirit. It's not even a manifestation of a spiritual gift. It's not. And so be very careful. And as we near the time of the coming of the big A Antichrist, as we near the time of the fulfillment of the ecumenical movement, whereby people will all gather together to worship the Antichrist, one false religion, you will realize that all this falsehood will keep increasing. Will keep increasing. And if you are not going to let the Word of God be your guide to evaluate each and everything that is occurring in the church, you are going to be in trouble. If experience is going to be that which you evaluate, then nothing can beat the charismatic churches. You come here every time you sit here, and then you hear the word of God, right? Let's say, there's no healing, there's no sight, there's no lame suddenly starting to walk, right? Like no power. But then when I go to this particular congregation, they have healing, miracle service. Wow, this person suddenly can stand up and walk. Wow, very real. Is this person truly healed? Now, sometimes, of course, it's fake. But sometimes you will be very surprised. You go and then you see that the person is truly healed. Wow, he's truly healed. Wow. So this person is truly healed, truly walking. This person really have cancer, and then now really no more cancer. So surely the power of God must be in this church. Be very careful. Be very careful. Always evaluate everything by the word of God. So what Paul is trying to say is you must use the word of God as your guide. You must use the word of God to judge the situation, whether or not what you see is truly the manifestation of the Spirit of God. If it leads a person and it tears you away from Jesus Christ, it is not. Now that is the negative aspect, but there is also a positive aspect. No man can also say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. True? Now, when we talk about this confession, when we say that Jesus is the Lord, this term Lord, kurios, also includes saying that, also this confession that Jesus Christ is God. Because if you study the use of the word Lord, kurios, in the use of the New Testament, sometimes you will see the word Lord being used in certain passages that there are certain quotations of the Old Testament whereby in the Hebrew it is the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is Jehovah. So that is how we know that we talk about Jesus Christ is the Lord. It's not, this particular confession is not just referring to Jesus Christ as Master, but more than that, it is also a confession that Jesus Christ is Jehovah himself. Of course, it also includes the fact that Jesus Christ is Master. I mean, you cannot call Jesus Christ as God and then say, okay, he is God, but he's not sovereign over my life, right? Cannot be, right? I mean, if he's not sovereign over my life, then how can he be God? He cannot be God, right? But this is a very full statement, very full confession, whereby the person will say, Jesus Christ is indeed Jehovah. He is indeed 100% man and also 100% God. He is also the Master and Lord of my life, right? This kind of confession. Now, of course, this confession is a true confession. It's not an empty one. It's a true confession that comes from a heart of faith. Right? Anybody can, of course, say, come to the congregation, just like, and then come here and then say, oh, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Anybody can say that. But whether or not a person truly believes is another thing, isn't it? So this is not referring to the kind of empty profession. This is a profession that truly comes from the heart. Truly comes from the heart of faith. And from the heart of faith, the person therefore confesses Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, how can he have this heart of faith to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Only if the Holy Ghost indwells within him, isn't it? Only if the Holy Ghost indwells within him. Otherwise, it's impossible. How is a person born again? A person is born again when the Holy Spirit, like when he hears the word of God, and then the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to convict the person of his sin and then lead that person into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. True, isn't it? And so, therefore, here it said that no man can say that Jesus Christ is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, this is a confession, not just in the beginning of salvation, but also throughout a Christian's life. Throughout the Christian life, this will be the one confession. If we say that we are born again, this will be the one confession that we have every moment of our life, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. You must come to believe in him. Like that is what we are here for, to witness and to confess this fact to the entire world of darkness. Now, how is a person therefore able to faithfully witness in this world of darkness? The only way he can faithfully and effectually witness in this world of darkness is if the Holy Spirit helps him to do so, isn't it? He cannot do so by his own strength. There's no way he can do it. You cannot do spiritual work without the help of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. And so this will be the the positive aspect. Negative aspect, you judge by the content. If the person is anything is not according to the Holy Scriptures and tears you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be very sure that the person may claim that he is spiritually gifted. He can say all he wants, but whatever is done is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not in him. You can be very certain of that. The second aspect is this. Okay, now to talk about the negative is not enough. Is the person actively confessing the Lord Jesus Christ in his life? If a person is actively confessing the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, and this confession is one that is true and is witnessed by his continuous service in the church and even in the out there in the world. And if this, and by this you will know, okay, this person, what is being manifested is a spiritual gift. This also tells us one thing, and that is when we talk about spiritual gifts, we must not equate spiritual gifts with talent. Very different things. Okay? Because a lot of times people think that, oh, if a person is talented in something, that is called a spiritual gift. It is not. If a person may be very talented, for example, in music, but if he is, but if this so-called talent in music, he is not able to, he's not utilizing it, or rather he is, okay, let me choose my words carefully. Okay, let's say if this particular talent he has in music, but then this talent is not leading him to confess or to witness that Jesus Christ is the Lord, then it can only be described as a talent. You understand? So for example, a person may be very gifted as a concert musician. But if he is a very gifted concert musician, and when he comes to the congregation, and then he or she can play, wow, very beautiful music, but this beautiful music distracts everyone from the worship of God. And not only just that, it's not according to the theology of the scriptures. There is a theology of the scriptures, the theology of the hymn. Then you have to really to question whether or not this person has the spiritual gift of music. He may have the talent of music, he may have the talent of playing the piano, or talent of playing the guitar, whatever. But if he just simply cannot use it to present the hymn, to present the song in the correct manner, then you will have to really question, is that, does he really have the spiritual gift of music? So never equate talent with spiritual gifts. They are two different things. Okay? They are very different. So that is the next, that is the other thing that we must take note from this particular verse. So now he has said that and he told us how to discern. Then Paul goes on to talk about the diversities of gifts, but the same spirit. Okay? Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts now. So he's saying that, okay, there are various different kinds of spiritual gifts. And later he will describe some of the various different kinds of spiritual gifts. But although there are many different kinds of spiritual gifts, it doesn't mean that there are many different kinds of Holy Spirit. Okay, there is only one Holy Spirit and the source is one, and that is the same Spirit. Now, why did the Apostle Paul write this? Remember the context of the Corinthian church. The context of the Corinthian church is that, yes, they have all these kinds of spiritual gifts, but then they are using it to promote themselves. Later on, you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that is exactly what is happening. A lot of them will come out and then they will try and demonstrate their gifts of speaking, the gift of speaking in tongues, or so-called perceived gift of speaking in tongues. And what they did was actually to confuse the entire congregation, and they are trying to draw men unto themselves. And when this is done, when they try and draw back unto themselves, what they did is to actually create many different factions within the Corinthian church. Remember the main problem of the Corinthian church as we have seen in the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, and that is the partisan spirit. And these people were therefore using their so-called spiritual gifts to create a following for themselves. But if these spiritual gifts comes from one Holy Spirit, then why is it then is leading the Corinthian church to divide among themselves? It simply makes no sense. Because if it comes from the same Spirit, then it should, this diversity of gifts, yes, although there are many, they should lead to this one very purpose, and that is for the unity of the church, isn't it? Because there's only one Spirit, not different spirits. Now, if there are different spirits, then yes, okay, you have diversities of gifts, different Holy Spirits, different Christ, then we can have different parties. This is, you belong to Christ A, you belong to Christ B, you belong to Christ C. You belong to Holy Spirit A, you belong to Holy Spirit B, you belong to Holy Spirit C, you belong to Holy Spirit D, and then you can divide yourself into many of these different kind of parties. But there is only one Holy Spirit. Why then are there so many parties within the Corinthian church? Only one Holy Spirit. Yes, diversities of gifts, but only one aim. And that one aim is to promote the unity of the church. Now, of course, when we talk about unity of the church, we are not talking about unity outside of God's truth. It's unity inside of, based upon and founded on God's truth, not outside of it. In other words, the right manifestation of the spiritual gifts or the various different kinds of spiritual gifts is to lead us into a right understanding of the Bible and to grow in it. Not out of it, not away from it. So this is why Paul is writing this. Right. So please understand and please take note of this. And later on, when he talks about this diversities of gifts, and how it is used to build up that one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember this particular verse which he mentioned. Okay, diversities of gifts. Now, this word diversities is also an interesting word. This word diversities will be later used in verse 11. Right, do you see the word dividing? Right, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The word dividing there is exactly the word diversities down here. And this word has the idea of an allotment. It's not just distributing. Yes, distributing, but also allotted, given to you. This is your particular lot. And so it tells us that when it comes to spiritual gifts, it is something that is not only given to us, but it is someone that decides and gives it to us. And that particular allotment that we have, we cannot argue. It is given. It is yours. And you are therefore held responsible for that particular gift that you are given. The particular gifts or the particular gifts that you are given. And of course, this person that allots you in this particular case will be none other than the Holy Spirit. Which is, of course, later used in parallel, right? 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I hope you can see. Sorry, not 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 4, 5, 6. I hope you can see that it's all in parallelism. Eh? So parallelism not only for poetry. Please take note. All these are parallel passages and of course synonymous parallelism. With of course a little additional thought here and there, but it's synonymous. Same kind of thought. Right? So same Spirit equated with the same Lord, equated with the same God. Okay, but of course in verse 7, then we have the synthetic parallelism, the additional thought, manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. Okay? To every man to prefer profit without, and we will discuss what that means soon. Okay? Now verse 4, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, and there are differences, same word as diversities, differences of, right, same words, also allotted, okay? Allotted administrations. And this word administrations can also be translated as ministries. So, one thing to have spiritual gifts, okay? But here the additional thought is also ministries. Now, why this additional thought down here? Because a person can, of course, if you have different spiritual gifts, then very naturally, different people will have different ministries, right? For example, I may not have the gift of music, right? And I definitely don't have the gift of music of playing the piano for me. I know nuts about playing the piano. I mean, I can discern a bit of music here and there, enough for me to chair a meeting. But when it comes to playing the piano, I know nuts about it. Right? Some of you here, you know how to play the piano, so you have this spiritual gift. So very naturally, you have the additional ministry of playing the piano, which I do not have, different ministry. But at the same time, we must also understand that two persons, though they may have same spiritual gifts, can also end up with different ministry. True? I mean, you just look at those with those who have the gift of preaching. Is everybody allotted the ministry of, let's say, ministering in tabernacle? No, right? Not everyone, right? If everyone is allotted into the ministry of tabernacle, then tabernacle will be full of pastors. Everybody must come here. Reverend Quek must come here. Dr. Koo must come here. Reverend Koshi must come here. Joshua Young must come here. Everybody will be down here. Right? One ministry, right? But no, different ministries. Some here, tabernacle. Some True Life. Some Pandan. Some Gethsemane. Some Berean BP. Right? That's why different ministries. So a person may... Some certain peoples may have certain spiritual gifts, but the Lord may also choose to direct them to different places. Some may direct into the city, some may direct into the village, some may direct to the east of Singapore, some to the west of Singapore, some outside of Singapore, some to another continent, to Africa, to China, to America. Different ministries. Different, and all these ministries which the Lord direct. Now, also when we talk about administration, let's say leading. Some may be direct to, for example, lead the Ebenezer, some may be directed to lead, for example, the Shomarim, some may be directed to lead, for example, the adult Bible study, all these different kind of things, okay? So, that is the slight difference in nuance down here. Right? And even all this allocation of ministries is allocated by the Lord. Certain ministries are more public than others, true? And sometimes people may sit there and wonder, why is it that I'm not in this public ministry? I want to be seen. I want to be known. So firstly, you have to ask yourself, are you given this particular spiritual gift? If you are not, then please do not even think of going into this particular ministry. Now, of course, sometimes you may have this particular spiritual gift, but then the Lord may appoint one person to be in this particular ministry, this particular area whereby it will be very visible to anyone. But then for you, you may be appointed to some other place whereby it's very quiet. And then nobody sees and nobody knows the world. So for example, somebody can be a pastor, I'm a pastor of the city, another one can be a pastor in a village. I don't want to be a pastor of the village, I'll be a pastor of the village, nobody knows, no, and then I struggle there, no, and then I struggle, I die, nobody knows. No. True? I was just speaking to Brother Alan, Matthew, right, in Brisbane. Reverend Hinn, when he was there in Brisbane, and now 12 years, for the first 8 years, he really struggled, you know, with the English congregation. Now you go there, you will see that in the morning he has a Vietnamese congregation, and then you may get the impression that the Vietnamese congregation is there from the beginning. But it's not. The first eight years, he only has a family and maybe one or two members, and that is called Brisbane BP Church. And he is summa cum laude in FEBC. Summa cum laude. He also has the gift of pastoring. Can he therefore go and then say, hey, what come? All these people who pass out and then give a pastoring, they are in all this so visible ministry. Hey, I have the summa cum laude and then you put me into Brisbane and then nobody know my struggle here. No, I struggle with my family, I struggle all these things. Why like that? But then, the truth of the matter is, the ones who give the gifts is also the one who allocate you where you use the gift. The ministry. So same. Another example you have. Last time somebody who was a teacher, and this teacher was allocated to teach the young children. And this person actually quite, I would say he's quite good in teaching the children. But then, later on, this person was not satisfied of teaching the children. This person wanted to teach the teens. Because in his view, the teens is a more glorified ministry than the children. And so, he went to make a whole lot of noise. And because of that, he left the church. But actually, the original thinking of the person who put him into the teaching of the children was that his disposition was very suitable for teaching children, and not just that, he was actually a very good teacher, and the person wanted, you know, sometimes we think that the teaching the children means put the lousiest people there. You know, teaching children very hard, you know, you must take like simple things. For example, now 1 Corinthians chapter 12, teach like this, well, you can go into very detail. No, you go and teach like what is now 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You go and tell the children, charismata, pneumaticos, anathema, anathema. I mean, they can't understand, right? Some people just cannot do that. No, the teacher who teach the children must be able to understand the implication of all this and then dilute it and then make it very simple for the young children to understand. And so what will be done is usually the best should be put into the children ministry, not the lousiest, the best. And of course, they must also have certain disposition to teach children. If they don't love children, then better don't put them there. Because once they go there and then, all these children, they always cry, they always cannot. Okay? So all these various factors. But this person was not satisfied with the Lord which God has given to him, and because of that, left the church. Very sad. Okay? So, take note, differences in terms of ministries. The Lord is also the one who allocates. And wherever the Lord leads you, wherever He leads, I go. Not only just that, but verse 6. So today, we will start at verse 6, okay? And there are also diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Same diversities, again, the same word that you see in verse 4 is again allocated. Allocated of operation, and this word operations is where we get the word energy. And this word energy is also the same root word which you find in the word worketh. In other words, what God is trying to say is this. Again, another different nuance here. Now, these people may have the same spiritual gifts. Okay, let's say both are teachers. Let's say, okay, or both are administrators or leading. You will find that we in the same, although two person may have the same spiritual gift, yet the effectualness, the effectiveness of using that gift may be different from, may vary from person to person. Some people may be more effective than the other. Let's not even talk about different persons. Let's say we even talk about the same person. The same person, when he preached to one particular group of people, let's say he's an evangelist, he go to one particular place and then he evangelize. He may have the gift of evangelism. So go to one particular HDB block, so one day he evangelized. Suddenly the whole block he evangelized, half of them come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we hope, so we pray. This can happen. If I go to HDB, Tampines Central 8, half believe, this block. That same person, maybe the next week he go, maybe the Lord will only grant him one soul, maybe not even one. Let's say one soul. Why? Because the effectiveness of that particular work which he is doing for the Lord is from the Lord, isn't it? The Lord is the one who makes it effective. The Lord is the one who energizes it. The Lord is the one who makes it effectual. So, back to the teaching example. So, somebody may teach, somebody may preach, and then the church goes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and then many people comes, and then, this person effective. Another person comes, and then he strives so hard. And then, in the beginning, only one family. Then after that, from one family of five, maybe after that, two members, seven. After 10 years later, maybe become 15. Then maybe another 10 years later, maybe become 20. Then you look at the other person. The other person, the ministry from 20 go to 100, go to 150, go to 200, go to 300. And then after that, jealousy sets in. And then we forget that even when it comes to the effectiveness of using the spiritual gift, it's also from the Lord, because the Lord is the one who energizes us in doing His work, isn't it? We forget. And because we forget that there is diversities of gifts, we forget there are differences in terms of ministry, we forget there are diversities in terms of operations, and all these things are allocated by the Lord. All the splits sometimes happen. And the temptation to use all these spiritual gifts and to abuse it and to use it for self-promotion becomes there. And that led to the problem in the Corinthian church, and that could easily lead to problem in any congregation. Do not even need to say about charismatic churches. We talk about even Bible-believing churches. If we do not understand this fact, we can easily get into trouble. So take note of this. Even simple thing like music singing. If you look at the article given to there, it was written at the end of the article, Music in the Church in the Weekly, where it says that there should be no tints of jealousy or self-ambition in the music in the ministry. Actually, that statement not only applies to music in the church, music ministry, not only to the choir or to the pianist or anything, to any ministry, it is the same. Oftentimes, all these things come about is because we forget the source of spiritual gifts. Holy Spirit, same source. He is the one who decides. He is the one who also decides where we utilize this gift. He is the one who also will make that gift effective, and the effectiveness is determined by Him. And so let us understand this teaching, and let this teaching and the principles of this teaching guard our hearts and minds to a right service for Him. Because if each of us understand this very well, and we serve together for the good of the whole church, good for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, good for the promotion of the Lord Jesus Christ, can you imagine how much we can do for Him? But if we don't, schism, divisions. So may the Lord help us to understand this. Let us pray. I ask Preacher James Chen to close us in prayer.